Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen and living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word of God that we meditate upon this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So far the word of the Lord. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Have you ever been envious or jealous of somebody who had an opportunity or an experience that you wish that maybe you had? I'm not saying necessarily in a sinful way, but just hearing about what they got to do, you kind of wish that you had the chance to do it as well. You know, last year in our Monday night Bible, was that last year? That was last year. In our Monday night Bible classes, we went through, or I did a lot of presentations and pictures of my mission trips to India and Africa. And some people might have wished that they could have seen some of those things as well. It was 10 feet from an elephant at one point, a wild elephant. Saw a herd of zebra run alongside the road I was driving along once. Lots of neat things over there. I know for my part, I hear people talking about salmon fishing in Alaska or a cruise in the Pacific where they got to see the whales, or maybe even some people not only get to see the whales, but they swim next to them. How cool would that be? That'd be pretty amazing. Certainly, there are sometimes things that we wish we had the opportunity to experience. However, all of these things would pale, I think, in comparison to the opportunities that the disciples had to walk with the Lord, to see his miracles, to see him raise people from the dead, raise Lazarus, to see the empty tomb and Christ appearing to them, to see angels, to see the glory of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Probably wouldn't be a lot of fun to be living in first century Judea, but to be able to see the miracles of the Lord, that would be kind of neat. One thing certainly we probably all wish that we could see, one experience we probably all wish that we could have, is what we read of in our text this morning, when John the Baptist saw heaven opened and was able to see and hear the Father and the Spirit in the form of the dove. That sounds like that would be a very reassuring thing. It would make us very, very confident about our faith, wouldn't it? If we could see into heaven, only we could see God sitting on his throne, like Stephen, like Jacob. Remember, he had a vision too. John the Apostle also saw heaven opened in his visions. Then we could know for sure, we could be very, very confident, not only in our faith, but also in where we're going and what's going to happen to us after death. I think it would make it a lot easier to face our own mortality. It sounds like getting to see heaven open would solve a lot of our problems. And when Jesus, when the Bible tells us that the heavens were open, it doesn't simply mean that the clouds parted and there was a bright light like, that's the way we often picture it on the front of our bulletins or in our minds. But actually it means that no, the heaven was open. There's not even any words in English to describe it. A rip in space, a portal into the place of God. It's something so far beyond our experience we can't even imagine it or what exactly What happened there? It wasn't just parting of clouds, but actually a view into the home of God himself. This view that John got would have been amazing and glorious and almost certainly would have really helped with his faith. We think it would probably for us as well. And yet it was very short-lived. It was a brief moment. And it was just long enough for the Father to speak to us and to say, "This is my beloved Son." And then that window into God's throne was closed, and what was left was Jesus, of whom the Father said, "This is my beloved Son." With those words, the Father is telling us that Jesus is sufficient. Jesus is all that we need. With those words, the Father is declaring to us that Jesus is all that is needed for the payment for our sins, that Jesus is all that mankind was supposed to be. We talked about that last week. But also that he's all that we need. We don't need a view into heaven if we have Jesus. Now, it might seem like it's not quite the same thing. John and Jacob and John the Apostle got to actually see the throne of God, and all we can see is a man. A powerful man, but still a man that looks just like one of us. And yet, he is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 2:9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, and crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." And again, Jesus himself said to Philip, Philip asked the same question, "Let us see the Father. Let it open the heavens for us so we can know for certain, we can see into heaven." And Jesus responded to Philip, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the glory of the Father, God made human and manifest for us in human form. The opening of heaven, the vision that John the Baptist and all the others saw was but a parlor trick compared to Jesus. It wasn't real, it was symbolic. God is not physical, he's not something we can see, he is spirit, not flesh. Whatever it was that John and the other John and Jacob saw, it was just symbolic, just a vision. What we see in Christ is real, the image of the Father. As I keep telling my confirmation kids, God is spirit. He doesn't have a physical form. He doesn't have a body. He doesn't have something you can draw on paper. And so when Scripture talks about the image of God, when it talks about seeing God, it's not talking about a physical image or form. It's talking about the way the Spirit looks. To see God is to see holiness, righteousness, love, truth. That's who and what God is. That's the image of God. And that's what we see in Christ. Jesus is all we need. Yeah, we can't see into heaven, but we don't need to. What we see in Jesus is far greater than any vision. We see a perfect man, a man who loved his disciples even when he knew he was about to go to the cross and dedicated the last night before his death, not to complaining about what he had to do, but doing everything he could to strengthen and show his love to his disciples. A man who constantly went out of his way to help everyone or everyone he could. A man who showed righteousness and love in a way that we have never seen before or since. And in so doing, showed us the image of the Father, showed us a window into heaven. Jesus is all we need. Another experience that we might wish that we also could have is the chance to touch Jesus. Right? We have the example of the woman who had that wound that wouldn't stop. It kept flowing and touched Jesus, and the power went out from Jesus and healed the wound. Wouldn't that be great if we could touch Jesus and feel his power and be filled with his power? And yet, once again, that experience is not given to us, at least not physically. Jesus is not here where we can touch and feel him. He's here spiritually. He's here with us, but he's not here in physical form, of course. And yet Paul reminds us in our New Testament reading, our epistle reading, do you not know that as many of you were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? Now, we can't touch Jesus' garment and feel his power come out that way, but in our baptism, we can touch and feel Christ's power. Christ's baptism that we heard about in our sermon text this morning is what gives our baptism power and meaning. Without Christ, baptism is worthless and empty. But because Christ was baptized in the same waters, the same baptismal waters we were, therefore our baptism has the power of God and is filled with it, and we can feel it in that water. You know, when two people get married, it's necessary that there's a third. It's necessary that there's a third person to officiate, to perform the marriage, and thereby to tie the two together. It's not right or possible for the man or the woman to say, well, I'll perform the marriage and tie you to me. It's also with Christ. He comes to John, and John at first objects. I need to be baptized by you. But Jesus says, no, I need to be baptized. It was necessary for him to be baptized by John, by a third party, so that we could be tied together with him in baptism. That's what it does. That's what Paul tells us in our epistle reading. It ties us to his death. It ties us to his life. So that through baptism, the death that he died, we die. The life that he lives, we live. Again, it was necessary for Jesus to enter into the waters of baptism, wasn't it? What does baptism do? The waters of baptism flow around us and remove our sin, wash away our sin, like we talked about with the kids. They take our sin away and put it on Christ, and they take his righteousness and put it on us. Like the waves of a sea, sin goes out, righteousness comes in. And so it was necessary for Christ to enter the water, the same water that we enter in our baptism, in order to be tied, connected with us. Baptism without Christ is empty. But with Christ, it is fulfilled and full of power. Have you ever tried to fix an engine or a machine or something, or build one, and for some reason, it just wouldn't work. It wouldn't do what it was supposed to. And finally, you find, oh, there was this piece missing. And you put the piece in, and then it does what it was supposed to do. We see the same thing in Christ's baptism in our sermon text this morning. How many people had John the Baptist baptized over and over again, and yet never before had heaven been opened, never before had the Spirit descended, even though that is the promise of baptism? That it's the bridge, the way into heaven. It never fulfilled, it never worked before because it needed that missing piece. It needed Christ. Now Christ is baptized, that piece is put in there, and the heavens are opened. And in him, all the baptisms that came before and all the baptisms that came after, including our own, were fulfilled, and the promises were given in Christ. We have his power, we feel it. All we need is Jesus and his baptism. Another experience, another thing we might wish we had is the ability to understand, right? We're going through life and we're constantly beset by questions and decisions and choices. Do this or do that. We're never 100% sure what the right thing is, and we're always worried what's going to happen if I choose wrong. Wouldn't it be great if we understood? And so a lot of people are drawn to fortune tellers and the lies and the falseness that they tell because of that desire to understand. Well, God doesn't give us understanding in all things, even in most things, probably doesn't give us understanding. We don't often understand what's going to happen or what's going to come, but what we do have is His Word. Jesus came to be baptized by John, and as we mentioned before, John at first said, no, I need to be baptized by you. We can understand why, can't we? Because Jesus is the greater. I mean, imagine Harrison Ford came and said, hey, I'd like your autograph. I'm like, no, I want your autograph. That's the wrong way. So John says, this is the wrong way. And Jesus' response is, permit it for now in order to fulfill all righteousness. And that response doesn't really explain anything. All Jesus is really saying is, this is the way the Father wants it. This is the will of the Father. It doesn't really explain why, and yet it's enough for John, isn't it? Hearing, this is the will of the Father, he says, okay. I don't need to understand it. I know it's the Father's will. I will do it. So the Father doesn't give us all understanding. And if he were to try and explain everything to us, we would be sitting here listening to him long after we are dead. But he gives us his word. He gives us the word of his Son. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him, he says to us, because he can guide and direct you. Even though you don't have understanding, he is with you to guide and direct you so that you know where to go and what to do. We seldom understand the way we should. We seldom understand God's word as well as we should, and we seldom understand this life as well as we should. But we have Jesus in his word to guide and direct us. This is my beloved Son, says the Father. He is sufficient. Sufficient for all things. Sufficient for the payment for our sins, but also sufficient for us. Sufficient for us to know the way to God. Sufficient for us to be filled with his power in baptism. And sufficient for us to guide and direct us every day of our life.